Good morning. Can you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2? And we'll get there. We'll get there shortly. Acts chapter 2. Really easy to find. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you run into Acts. Second book of Luke. This morning, we are going to do our last in the installment for Easter on the series Discovering Who We Were Designed to Be, the kind of lives that God wants us to live. It's quite a bold title, isn't it? But I genuinely believe that within Scripture, it gives us the parameters of how a life should live, what a life should look like. Discovering who we were designed to be. And what we've discovered is something which is absolutely crucial for us to grasp. Is that if we think of ourselves as Christian, not all of us here this morning would be Christian, I guess. But for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in his death and his resurrection, have received his forgiveness, the way that you and I have been designed to live is to live totally dependently, requiring the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Without that, we cannot live the way that God designed us to live. We see it modeled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, when I last spoke, we looked at the fact that when Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, came to earth to save mankind from our sin, he emptied himself. In Philippians, it says, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave and became human. In John chapter 5, verse 19, I would read this. I tell you the truth, these words from Jesus, the Son can do nothing by himself. Nothing by himself. Totally dependent on the Father and on the Spirit. Shouldn't take us by surprise. The perfect unity and fellowship within our triune God. Can you imagine Jesus living without full fellowship with Father and Spirit? And that's what is required of us. And the remarkable thing is that the Holy Spirit who indwelt Jesus, if we are Christian this morning, it is the same Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And remarkable things are said for us who are Christians. In Romans chapter 8, I'll just give you three examples. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, and it says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. The same life that raised Christ from the dead is the same life source who is within us. And then, remarkably, the fullness, you see this incredible fullness within Jesus, says that same fullness can be our experience too. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Those words, if we actually believe them, are life transforming. The fullness of Christ resides within each and every one of us. The last reference I want to bring is in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and we've used it time and time again, but it really is so important for us to grasp. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even Wales. Okay? Jesus says, I am giving you the Holy Spirit so that you can fulfill the calling, the mission that I've already started, and I'm now fulfilling through my apostles and through those who will come to know him, know me through them. We are part of that story. You and I are the light and the salt of the earth to come to this nation. Those images of despair earlier are shocking. And we need to be shocked by them. We need to be disturbed by them. But we mustn't be defined by them. We believe in a huge God who has such incredible love for this planet, and he has called you and I, if we're Christian people this morning, to have the love of Christ pouring out of us like a river of grace to the nation. It's a beautiful image. And you and I have been called, not just called, but equipped through the Holy Spirit to be an anointing of grace, rivers of grace, to a parched and thirsty land. I want us to turn now to chapter 2. That was by way of introduction, because if this is true, and I believe with all of my heart that it's true, what we're discussing is quite remarkable. It's not about you and me trying to live better and tweaking things here and there. It's about our lives being so transformed by the Holy Spirit that things start to happen which are totally impossible for us to do or for us to generate from our intellect or from our experience. These are things which are completely in the hands of God as he uses us to be those rivers of grace. So in Acts chapter 2, let's read from verse 1. This is the story of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his people. And what we'll see is that remarkable things happen around Spirit-filled people. A church that does not witness remarkable things happening should be seriously concerned, because it's not part of God's DNA for his church. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What's God up to here? What's he doing? Well, what he's doing, he's enabling these early disciples to be rivers of blessing, rivers of grace to those around them. He gave them the ability to speak in other languages so that the others could actually hear the remarkable gospel truth that they needed an encounter with Jesus. I don't know some of you this morning, but I'm telling you, you need an encounter with Jesus. Read with me from verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. This is miraculous, what's happening here. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What on earth is going on?" Sharing something about this in home group just a few days ago, and Alex just mentioned that he'd read a book of a similar experience hundreds and hundreds of years later, about people given this ability to speak in another language, to communicate to a person in the vicinity who God knew they needed to hear the gospel. So God gave them a language that they'd never used before. Quite beautiful. I've heard Selwyn Hughes speak of a similar experience in his lifetime, about how God has given people this ability to communicate this gospel of grace to people who would not have heard because they couldn't understand the language. There's something else here that I find so wonderful is that the Holy Spirit gives courage to the fearful. Courage to the fearful. As somebody who, at the age of 19, went away from my Christian beliefs because I was too afraid. No, I wasn't afraid. I was terrified to tell people about Jesus. I so relate to this story. Just happens in my quiet time. I've been reading recently about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that incident where Peter, do you remember Peter said, I will never let you down, Lord. We have that evening where he denies Jesus on three occasions. I see, and as somebody who has blown it on so many occasions in my life, I read those passages and I don't read about Peter, I read about me. See, this is why I just don't get in my head. You see, the people have got this thing about the Jews crucifying Jesus. It was me who crucified Christ. See, because when I look into the recesses of my heart, I see so much rejection of God in me. What those people are only doing, they're only representative of what your heart does and mine does as well. I just don't get this whole thing about the hatred of the Jews. My Savior is a Jew. Peter denies the man that he'd come to worship, to identify, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And why does he do that? He does it because of fear. Terrified. And here, in verse 14, we see the transformation of a man who only days before had been terrified. Now you see in this man something else. Let's read. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible, impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. See, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person. See, this man, filled with fear, all of a sudden, the fear of God, that is what's in the ascendancy. The fear of God overcomes his fear of man. And what happens is that 3,000 souls are rescued from the fate of hell itself. When the Spirit moves, changes us. And anybody here fearful? Anybody here weak? I tell you, I qualify. I have PhDs in all of these things. But by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, he says that we are able to do everything through him who gives us strength. Do not rule yourself out for God's army because you think you're too weak. Rule yourself out from God's army if you think that you are sufficient. We need, like Jesus, to be able to say, apart from you, I can do nothing. Brothers and sisters, there are too many of us here this morning who are holding back from the Spirit-filled life because of fear. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Just let me fill you. 3,000 people. Let's have a look quickly at what else happens. Verse 42. These people, now filled with the Holy Spirit, there are changes happening in them. And it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their home and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Just a couple of things here. First thing, their devotion changed. You notice that? They devoted themselves now to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. I'm not sure what they were devoted to previously, but now they couldn't get enough of God. And in a Spirit-filled person, that's what you find. If you're in conversation with a Spirit-filled person, it's going to be nanoseconds before they start talking to you about Jesus, who they love. I mean, what is that? They want to be talked, they want to be captivated. They want to captivate you in the conversation, the story about what God has been doing that week. I tell you, I want to be a person like that, don't you? I want to be part of a church like that. I want us to be a worshipful community like that. People just taken up with God. Their devotion had changed. And as you'll see, their hands on stuff became so much lighter. Stuff that maybe they'd worked their guts out for. All of a sudden, Lord, have it. Have it. Why? It's all yours anyway. Amazing. But we'll also see in verse 43, is not only was there this spirit of liberty, this spirit of freedom, but there was also the movement of God through signs and wonders. Verse 43, it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now there are some, and I certainly went to a college that taught this, to say that those gifts stopped with the apostles. That's nonsense. There's absolutely no evidence for that whatsoever. God has given his gifts to the church for the building of his kingdom. Those gifts are still current for us today. If only we would use them. If only we would cry out to God and say, God, please, in my weakness, give us the tools that you want me to have so that people can be blessed. This river of grace can go out and be used effectively for me, for this nation, for this time. In Acts chapter 5, in verses 15 to 16, says this. I think Elvid quoted this last week. And one of the things I find wonderful as a pastor, when you invite somebody to come in and share, I deliberately don't speak to them about what we're speaking about or where we are in terms of church. I just wait on God. He comes and he spoke about the same subject, didn't he? about the need for us to be filled with the Spirit. People of the Word, people of the Spirit. Word and Spirit in harmony. Critical. People brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow... this guy only nanoseconds before, absolutely running for his life. Now filled with the Spirit, people are dragging the lame out so that his shadow can be cast over them. And what happened then? They go healed. Because of Peter? No. Because Peter was filled with the Spirit of Christ. I reckon all of us here can relate to Peter. And as God used him, so he longs to use us, that our shadow might bring light wherever we go. Might bring healing. Might bring wholeness. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. People brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. When people are spirit-filled, incredible things follow. Now, one of the things I'm very, very conscious of, and it's one of the reasons why we're doing this at home group as well, is that whenever you talk about the Holy Spirit, when you start talking about the miraculous, and when you start talking about healings, people start to get jittery. Why? Because there's some pretty shocking stuff going out there in the name of Christianity. Some wonderful things. But there's some other things that jar you. What's your experience of the Holy Spirit? Of the signs and wonders of the Holy Spirit. I've asked a friend of mine and my pastor, Andy, to share a little bit this morning of his experience, his encounter with the Holy Spirit. And do you want to come and share with us? Can we have a microphone for... Thanks, Andy.
Thanks, Dave. Is this working? That's better. For those who don't know me, I'm a regional minister here in South Wales and used to be a pastor down in Woodville in Cardiff, or Cateys, Cardiff. I want to take you back a lot further than that, though. When I first came to Cardiff, I came to Cardiff to do accountancy and economics. I came with the idea of earning as much money as I possibly could. I was quite a shy retiring person. I still am a shy retiring person. I was the sort of person who liked to be at the back row, and I grew up in an Anglican church. And in my experience growing up in the Anglican Church, all we ever knew about the Holy Spirit was that he fitted into the Apostles' Creed. We heard a lot about God and our belief in God and then Jesus. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, etc. Just those few quick words about the Holy Spirit. When I was at university, partway through my studies, I found myself going to Southampton with British Youth for Christ. This was way out of my comfort zone. I don't know why I was doing it. I think it was probably to impress a girl. But I spent the summer with Youth for Christ. And the first week of being with Youth for Christ, they take you off to their training center, or they did in those days, in Kidderminster. And I went into the first meeting, which was an evening meeting, sat in the back row because that was the safe place to be. I was looking for the hymn book because that was my experience of worship. But all sorts of weird and wacky things, as far as I could see, started to happen during that meeting. People were praying for each other. People were falling over. People were speaking in tongues. And my reaction was one of, I want to get on the bus back to Croydon, back to my safe, traditional, conservative, evangelical background. During that week, God really started to work in my life and started to bring some change. And over a period of another 3 weeks while we were in Southampton, I began to find that God could do remarkable things. We began each morning to pray for each other in our team before we went out on the streets. And the training scheme with Youth for Christ was very simple. It was, well, once you've prayed for each other, we'll put you in a minibus, we'll take you into the center of Southampton, we'll dump you there, and we'll pick you up later. and you've just got to go and share the gospel and see what happens. Great. Crazy for this shy, retiring young Anglican. But over that time, we just found that God was doing amazing things. On one occasion, one of our tactics of trying to talk to young people was to play rounders in the park and see if anyone would join us. On one occasion, one member of the team fell over and damaged his leg, and it began to swell up fairly quickly. And he asked us to pray for him. And we'd been praying for each other in the morning, so we thought, well, we'll pray, we'll see what God does. And as we prayed, we watched his leg starting to go back down again, the swelling reduced. The kids who were being playing rounders with us were staggered at that and started to ask if we would pray for them. And that afternoon, one young lad, he was 8 years old, came up to us and he said to us, "Can you pray for me? I can't hear in this ear. I've never been able to hear in this ear. The doctors have looked at all sorts of things, but there's no cure. There's no hope to be able to hear." We thought that, well, we prayed for somebody's leg. This is quite different, really, isn't it, praying for someone to hear? But we gathered around him, we invited God by his Spirit to heal, and over a period of 5 to 10 minutes, as we prayed for him, he began to hear. And we got him to cover up what was his good ear, and we whispered from the other side, and he was able to repeat what we were saying. And he ran off, which we thought was a bit of a strange reaction. But he came back about 10 minutes later with his little sister, who was 5, and she had the same problem. And we literally invited God by his Spirit to heal. And she was hearing before we'd even finished our prayer, which we thought, again, wasn't on. God was getting there ahead of us. Through those 3 weeks, 45 youngsters came to faith in Christ. We saw some remarkable things happening. People whose fingers had been deformed through breakages, their bones were reshaped in front of our eyes. But more importantly, people were coming to faith in Christ. And that experience, I think, transformed my life as a Christian. Dave asked me to speak about my experience of the Holy Spirit. There was a before that period where the Holy Spirit was, as I say, someone who I knew about because we mentioned him at the end of every psalm that we sang, and someone we mentioned every time we said the creed. After that, the Holy Spirit became a very natural part of my life. I found that God has been able to lead me, to give me insight and prophetic words and all sorts of things, and to see people healed. Many, many people I've prayed for over the years who haven't been healed. There have been times when I've really been aware of God's Spirit at work, and there have been other times where it's been nothing like those initial experiences. Those first weeks in Southampton were followed the following year by going to St. Helens as a team leader, again with Youth for Christ, and again seeing the same thing happening. My experience really as a pastor is that the gifts and the ministry of the Holy Spirit are most effective when you get outside of the church. What we often seem to do as Christian people is want God to bless us and give us an experience of his Spirit at work in our lives, or praying for us within the church. And yes, there are times when God heals within the church, but the Holy Spirit wants to empower us so that the world is impacted, the world is changed, lives are transformed. God can work through very normal, ordinary, shy, retired. Actually, the great thing about that passage Dave's been reading this morning from Pentecost is most of the people gathered in Jerusalem were elderly. Yeah, they'd come for that celebration of the Pentecost. They'd saved up throughout life to be able to get to Jerusalem on that one occasion. We often think about the church and the movement of the Spirit being amongst young people, but it's actually on Pentecost. It was mainly the pensioners who were there, who God worked through, and set the church off in the way that he should.
Great installment.
Just come here. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to say thank you for my brother Andy. And I thank you, Lord, for your calling on his life and for the model and example he is to me as a pastor. Thank you as well for what he shared with us this morning. Bless him, bless Rachel and the family in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I've been your pastor for nearly 10 years. I know it seems a lot longer. And it's the first series I've done on the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons for that is because I know how incredibly divisive the subject is.
And it's divisive because the enemy will do whatever he can to stop the church moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether I'm right or whether I'm kidding myself, but I get a sneaky feeling that some of you trust me. All right, maybe one or two. I want our church to be a spirit-filled church. I don't want our church to be weird or strange. There's enough weirdos and strange people on the planet. We don't need to invent more. And I really believe that what Andy has shared right at the end there, particularly, sits so comfortably with me, is that these gifts that have been given are invariably to bless others. I believe that we lose the plot when we seek an experience rather than seek God. I believe the church has shot itself in the foot on so many occasions by wanting yet another experience. And we lose sight of this glorious God who wants us to be this river of grace to other people, which means that invariably we are going to be emptied so others can be filled. That's the kind of church that I believe that God longs to see. It's the kind of church that I long to be part of increasingly. Do you have every right to be fearful? Yes, I think so, in the sense that I think that there are some things that we need to be very careful of. And one of the things that Jesus commands us to do is to test the spirits. We're not to take our brain out in this. We have to be people of reason. But if you want to live your Christian life and leave it in your intellect, you haven't begun to live your Christian life. It has to go far deeper than our brains. It has to come into our consciousness, into our very being, in asking Jesus through his Spirit to come and fill every cell of our bodies. And by definition, filling, first of all, requires emptying. And that comes through repentance. That comes through, as Mike started the service so beautifully this morning, by reminding us that we come before God, this holy God, and we need to confess. We need to confess that we are so often so self-preoccupied. We don't spend enough time focusing on the glory of Jesus. But we have a number of things that actually are filling our thinking. Well, Jesus this morning is here again by his Holy Spirit. And he wants to indwell us. And he wants to give each of us an experience of him that will be so meaningful and so tangible that when we're with others, people will take notice because they know we've been with Jesus. And that he will give us insight so we will know how to share his love and his grace, what their needs are, in the context that he's called you to live in. See, I don't believe at all that any of us are here by accident. I don't believe in accidents. I believe that you are here because God has called you this morning to be here and to listen to this message. What we do with it, and I include myself with this, is fundamentally down to ourselves. You see, we can receive it and receive Jesus, or we can be a bit like Teflon and allow it to skim off us. My prayer for myself, my prayer for you, is that we will allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives so that the Holy Spirit might flow out, so that this nation that we've been praying about this morning, the nation of Wales, the nation of the United Kingdom, that it might be blessed through you. Channels of grace, rivers of grace in a dry and arid land. Can we pray? Heavenly Father,
We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, as we've read this morning, that he came to earth seeking to save us. We thank you that death has been defeated through the cross, that reconciliation is now possible through repentance. And Father, I pray that this morning that you might help each of us to come afresh to you this morning and ask for forgiveness, that our sins might be washed away, that we might be emptied so that you might fill us with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you do that? Would you fill each of us so that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified in our lives, in our homes, in our streets, and in our town? Would you so fill us that we would be these rivers of grace in this nation of ours? I love the picture of when the water hits the arid, barren countryside, how the green comes so quickly. Lord, we pray for green shoots in this land. In Jesus' name, amen.